Good. Some of you responded because you realize that the church is not the building. I'm not saying good morning to this building. Well, thank God for this building that we can use its facilities to worship, to fellowship, and also to study the Word of God. But the church is people, all right? People like you and me who have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I hope in the days ahead we will cultivate a more friendly and warm environment in our church. And I think we have to begin in the house of God, amongst God's people, all right? So that when visitors come and join us, they will see that this is truly a warm and loving church. So shall we take one small step today to cultivate that friendly, warm, loving environment? Let us all stand, please. And I'd like to request you do something. That is, shake the hands of five people, front and back of you, left and right. All right, at least five. Will you do that now? Thank you. All right, if you are done, you may be seated. Thank you. The psalmist said, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I think we should come to the house of the Lord not as strangers, all right, but as people who are one in Christ. We are friends, we are brothers and sisters in Him. Now, have you ever heard the story of a fly on the nose? Anyone heard of the story of a fly on the nose? No? All right, I'll share very briefly this story with you. I know today we have the Holy Communion, so I need to keep my message short, but I think there's something I'd like to remind our young people here through this story, a fly on the nose. You know, there was this young preacher who took up a church, a very small congregation, and every Sunday he noticed a very strange thing. There was a man sitting near the front of the auditorium who always put his fingers in his ears, like that, right? So throughout his preaching, he see this man putting his fingers in his ears. So he was wondering what to do. So he consulted Charles Spurgeon. Mr. Spurgeon, I have this strange guy who comes to church every Sunday, and when I preach, he will put his fingers into his ears. What should I do? Well, Spurgeon said, if I were you, I would pray. I would pray that God will send a fly to land on his nose. Now you could imagine that if God answered that prayer, what would happen, right? When a fly lands on your nose, what do you do? Okay. Now you don't have to put your fingers in your ears in order not to hear the preacher, isn't it? I mean, if you do not concentrate as the preacher delivers God's word, you know, nothing will get in into your ears nor your heart. And therefore, it's important, especially young people and children, when we gather on the first Sunday of every month, not to play with your handphone, all right? Because if you are distracted by your handphone or games or whatever, you know, nothing will get in. So you don't have to put your fingers in your ears, and I do not have to pray that God send a fly to land on your nose. So may God help us, because His Word, the Bible says, the entrance of God's Word gives life. And so as the Word of God is preached, we need to pay reverence, because it is God Almighty's Word, and we need to give our utmost attention to it. And with that, let us turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Although this morning's message is directed chiefly at young people, the principles that in Paul's exhortation here is applicable to all of us, not just young people. You know, when youthful achievements are remembered, it is well to recall that Mozart was just 7 when his first composition was published. And yesterday, as I was driving to church in the late morning, I turned on the radio and heard this program going on called the Young Talents Contest. And I heard a few. It was towards the end of this radio program, and I heard a few pieces being played. And do you know how old were these people who played the classical music, piano pieces, violin pieces? 7 to 8 years old. 7 to 8 years old. And they are child prodigies in classical music. Benjamin Franklin was a newspaper columnist at 16. Napoleon Bonaparte commanded the army of France at 25. Shelley was already an author and had translated half of Pliny's Natural History when he was 17. And John Calvin wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion before he was 23. And what depth those theological books are. Spurgeon, the renowned Baptist preacher, was drawing the largest audiences of his generation before he was 21. In fact, I think at 16 or 17, he became a preacher already, a pastor. And some of us think that 20-something is too young to be a pastor. And Spurgeon was one before 20. And God used that man in a great way. For young people today, the Apostle Paul has an appropriate word to say in the passage before us. And let us read this passage one more time so that it gets into our, not just our head, but as well as our heart. All right, shall we read together? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The young are not to be despised. And Paul, the older man, exhorted his younger student. He was a mentor. In fact, Paul was the one who discipled him. He exhorted Timothy, the younger man, to not let any man despise his youth. So we see in his exhortation here that God has a role for young people to play, something every new generation needs to know. And there are three aspects of this role I'd like to share with you from our passage that we read this morning. Youth, firstly, has something to offer. Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. So we see, firstly, that youth should set the example of conversation. Be thou an example of the believers in word. The word here has to do with speech or conversation. So youth must watch their speech. Timothy was to watch his speech. He was to recognize that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Like the psalmist, he was to pray this prayer daily, Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch or a guard, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Yes, young people need to watch their speech. I think sometimes unknowingly we take the name of God in vain when we speak. We use things like OMG, what the, I can't say that word. You know, things like that. So we need to watch our speech. Young people today are more outspoken than the young one or two generations ago. But the question is, what are they saying? I think recently there was a report in our Straits Times about the pink dot, not the red dot. I mean, you all know what the red dot is, referring to Singapore. But there was this movement called the pink dot, right? So what are they saying? I think some of the movements that we see amongst young people are contrary to the values of the Bible. And we need our young people here to stand up and speak up as well against values and practices that are unscriptural and unbiblical. Never before has youth so much to say as today, right? You look at the Facebooks, Twitters, blogs, social media, mainly used by young people today. What effect will their words have upon the world they are shaping? You know, our words are powerful. I'm sure you heard of this saying that the pen is mightier than the sword. And it's true. And today, the internet is a scary thing, you know. If you are caught doing something wrong in public and somebody just posts it, it can go what? Viral. And your reputation can be destroyed just like that. So be careful, young people, what you post, what you say on your Facebook. They are very public places. And you do not want to get into trouble, especially with the law. What are your words doing? How are they shaping the world? And I think here is where Christian youth has its golden opportunity. You see, social media, internet, technology can be abused, but they also can be used in the right way. And may I suggest to you, young people, that you can use the social media to witness for Christ. Because the gospel is the only word which brings salvation, peace, and harmony to a sin-ridden world. That redemptive message can be relayed by you young people over the social media, to your friends, and to others who read. Be prepared to be conversationalists for Jesus Christ. Or if I may use another term, if you want to gossip, someone say, gossip the gospel. All right? Gossip the gospel. So be an example in conversation or word. Secondly, be an example in conduct. Now, youth makes an impact in our modern times by their lifestyle. The word conversation in the Old English means manner of life or conduct. So don't confuse this word with what I've just said earlier, the example of conversation, meaning our speech. Youth make an impact, I say, by their lifestyle. You know, your hairstyle, your dress code, your music, etc. Your lifestyle impacts others, and you are impacted also and influenced by your peers and others. And may you be not like a dead fish that flows with the stream. May you be a living fish that swims against the current. The way Paul puts it is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you renew your mind, it will show in your behavior, in your conduct, the way you dress, the way you talk, etc. Jesus said, and I mentioned this in my messages two Sundays ago, he said that we are to be salt and light of the world. Salt arrests corruption, light dispels darkness. And our conduct is never neutral. It is either redemptive or destructive. And so we need to ask ourselves, is what I am doing influencing my friends and people for Christ or against Christ? It's never neutral. Thirdly, young people, be an example in compassion. In compassion. We live in a world where hatred, racism, bloodshed are all about us. And there is only one cure for these evils, the love of God. Such love comes only from heaven. It is the nature of God mediated through Jesus Christ, imparted by the Holy Spirit. And Paul exhorts Timothy to show this love to God, to his fellow Christians, and to non-believers. So may young people in our church here heed the same exhortation. Show your love to God, to one another, and to unbelievers. You know, all major revivals, most, if not all major revivals in the past, have been channeled through young people. So young people, you have great potential to influence the world for Christ. And isn't it true, in the history of all churches, a lot of works are started by young people? Right? I think the longest anniversary in our fellowship groups here in New Life is YF anniversary. Correct? Next year, I understand, as we were planning the calendar last week for 2015, that YF is celebrating its 31st anniversary, same time as this church was started. Very significant, isn't it? It's always started by young people. So young people, give your life right now to Christ. Don't wait until you're old and ill and then give your life to Christ. That'll be too late. God used young people all over the world to do amazing things, exploits for him. I remember as a young person, I was influenced by YFC. Youth for Christ, Navigators, other organizations were started by young people. Why young people? Because young people have dreams. I'm not saying old people don't have dreams. Old people have nightmares, of course. They're always worrying about their children, their exam results, you know, how they will turn out as an adult, who they are dating, blah, blah. So you have nightmares. Now, young people dare to dream, you see. And we need our young people in our church here to dream dreams, great dreams for this church. And may God grant you some vision of how you are going to carry this church on in your generation when we, the older ones, pass on from the scene. So be an example in compassion. Youths are idealistic. We need to guide them, yes, but I think their idealism should not be stifled, because that is how many great things were started in the world. So may God help us to encourage our young people. Let me go on. Be an example, fourthly, in confidence. Confidence. Be an example in faith. The faith spoken of here is trust in God. And here again is a word to our young people. In an age of skepticism, young people, you need to return to God and His Word. There are many things in the internet that will turn you away from God. And you need to get back to the Word of God. Things that are taught in your schools, tertiary institutions, may turn you away from God. And that is why it's important for us to what? Have family devotion, have personal devotion. And I'll talk a little bit about that in our next point. So in an age of skepticism and faithlessness, we need to exhort our young people, encourage them to return to God and His Word, because there's only one truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Without faith, the Bible says it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible for us to establish the home, the church, or the nation. So we must recapture this faith in Christ by looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and by hearing and obeying the Word of God, which is the channel or means of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is the victory, John tells us in 1 John 5:4, that overcomes the world. Fifthly, young people, you can be an example in chastity. Chastity. Be an example, Paul says to Timothy, in purity. Timothy was to conduct himself in such a way that his character would be honorable before men and blameless before God. In an age of permissiveness and relativistic values, we need in our churches an army of young people who are determined to reveal the character of God in terms of holy living. We need young men and women in our churches who can demonstrate that laughter can be holy laughter. I don't mean those holy laughter where you roll on the floor, you know, and you just laugh and laugh and laugh. And, go, and you know, looks more like you go crazy. No. I mean humor, okay? Holy humor. And love can be holy. Sex can be holy. Pleasure can be holy. And business can be holy. And we need a group of young people who are determined to show the world that. In short, we need Christian young men and women who dare to be like Daniel in the Bible. Though he was being taken captive in a foreign land, he did not compromise his Jewish values, his belief in Jehovah, the covenant God. He was faithful, and he stood up for his faith when the time calls for it, and God honored his faith. And his determination to remain pure and not to be defiled by the things of the world. So may you, young people in our church here, dare to be like Daniel. So youth has all these things to offer, right? Conversation, conduct, compassion, confidence, chastity. But youth also has something to suffer. Let us look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy 4. Shall we read together? "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now, if you are willing to stand, young people, for Christ, be prepared to suffer for Him. The world is not going to be kind and friendly to you when you are a godly example. They are going to reject you. They are going to oppose you. They are going to mock you, just like they did to our Savior. So you have something to suffer if you are to stand for Christ. There's the tyranny of resistance from your friends, your peers. Our trust in God will meet with rejection from many of our contemporaries. They are not going to clap hands and say, "Hooray, that's a godly young man." No, they're going to mock at you and say, "Why you tell the truth and get into trouble? You should have lied." You know, and you could have easily got out of that bad situation. Why be honest? Honesty doesn't pay. You're so stupid. You're so foolish. They'll mock at you. They'll persecute you. They'll reject you. And we will face opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is where we need the reality of Christian experience and the power of Christ in our lives. In this day of so-called tolerance, inverted commas, you know that God is hated, the Christian God. Christ is hated, the gospel is hated. Because the Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And so they persecute us. To face this tyranny of resistance is a constant battle as long as we live. So remember, the Apostle Paul said, it has been granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we both labor and suffer because we trust in the living God. Not because you are a bad person, but because you trust in the living God. The world rejects you. The world persecutes you. The world opposes you. And I faced this when I was a young man. I still can remember when I was serving my national service, 2.5 years, not 2 years. They have cut down half a year. I wish they did it earlier. But anyway, those 2.5 years, I tried to be a Christian in the army. It was hard. It was a struggle. Just like you today, I face the temptation to just go along. It's easier always to go along than to swim against the current, isn't it? But I determined in my heart as a young Christian that I would live for Christ and stand for him. And so when I finished my conversion from a recruit to a boatman, they called us boatmen, 35 SCE, Singapore Combat Engineers, in Jalan Kayu. Still remember the camp because I go there for almost 2 years. And then later on, in the last 6 months, posted to Lim Chu Kang, secluded area where I was in charge of the live firing area, the patrolling at the live firing area. I determined as an instructor then in the army, you know, to be a witness for Christ. So I do not follow my colleagues and fellow instructors when they smoke, when they say, "Let's go for a drink in the night." You know, they always have this call happy hour, you know, in the canteen or the NCOs and other, I forgot the terms now, those places, you know. And I say no to them. And they think I'm antisocial, but I'm not. All right. So what I do is in the night, I go around to the, how do I call them? They are recruits, yes. I go to my recruits' bunk to talk to them. And I try to share the gospel with them. And one of my colleagues I know always mock me. Every time he sees me, he will say, "Oh, here comes the padre. Padre, padre." You know, that's a Catholic term for father. Padre is here. And he was always say, "Here comes the holy man." Holy, H-O-L-E-L-Y. A lot of holes. So he will mock me. But I was determined to stand for Christ. So God gave me the grace to overcome all this mockery. And I'm glad that over the years, many of my recruits, when I met them in the hall, they were very respectful. And there are a few stories of those who have come to know Christ later on in their life because of the seed being planted. So I thank God for that. And young people, I challenge you, You can live for Christ wherever he puts you. Daniel is a good example, and others. Secondly, there's the agony of reproach. Paul says we suffer reproach. Christians are called upon to face shame, embarrassment, and reproach like the Savior. If they hate me, Jesus said, they will hate you also. You see, if they hate the teacher, they will hate the disciples. And this has been true throughout the history of the church. Sometimes that hatred is open and brazen. Other times it is silent and subtle, but just as hurtful. And as we read the Gospels, we note the jibes that were leveled at our Savior. People mocked him in that day. They mock him in our day. And they use his name as curse words. And you and I are going to face the same reproach from the world. So let us be ready, young people, to suffer for Christ. And I tell you, it is worth it all to live for him and to suffer for him. Well, I have more to say, but I'm going to move on because of time to our next point. 1 Timothy 4:13 to 15. Shall we read together? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So use has something to offer, use has something to suffer. But you have also something to master. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, you need to master the discipline of time, young people. And young people must give time to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. If you are going to be like Daniel and his three friends, if you're going to stand for Christ in this world, you need to spend time with God and his word. And you need to master the discipline of time. You know, today's youth has so many distractions. So many. And it's a challenge for you, I know. But you can, by the grace of God, master the discipline of time. And you do that by prioritizing, you see, things that matters most to God. Things that matters to God. I always encourage my children and young people in the churches I pastored, last two churches, that it is not an excuse for you to miss church on Sunday morning when there's an exam on Monday. No excuse. Why? Because you need to manage your time. You work hard on the 6 days of the week. On the seventh day is a Sabbath day. You rest. You honor God. And God will honor you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is a priority, young people, you must determine to keep. And you will make time, isn't it, for things that matter, don't you? If playing computer games is important to you, you will make time to play, no matter how busy and how much homework you have. You know, you'll find time to play. So if you prioritize the things that matter to God and that will help you in your relationship with him and in your service for him, you will make time for those things, no matter how busy you are. And isn't it interesting, if you do a survey in churches, you will find that usually the people who serve God are people who are busy, not people who are free and idle and nothing to do. And then we keep on loading people who are busy, isn't it? I think if you are sitting in the back seat, may I encourage you to come forward. I don't know what you're busy doing, some of you, really. Sometimes we look at some people and say, I think they got to have time to do something for God, but then they are not here. Wednesday night, they are not there. Fellowship time, they are not there. NBC time, they are not there. I don't know what they are busy doing. No, can't make time even for once a month. I can't believe that. We make time for the things that matter most. Worship should matter to you. Prayer should matter to you. Bible study should matter to you. Fellowshipping with one another. I'm not saying that every day you must come to church. No. All right? I think if you get involved in the activities of the church and the ministry of the church at least two times in a week, I would say very good. But leaders, of course, the bar is higher. You've got to be involved at least three times in a week in the activities and ministry of the church. Now, I'll talk more about that in another session that's appropriate to it. So, discipline of time. Secondly, development of gift. Paul is referring here to a distinctive gift which was recognized by the elders at the time of Timothy's ordination. He says, neglect not the gift that is in you. And this gift was given at his ordination when the elders lay hand on him. And Paul was concerned Timothy might neglect this gift which God has given him to use in the ministry. And it is easy for a minister or a layman to lose the special abilities that God has given him by failure to exercise those gifts in the ministry of the church. Therefore, it is imperative that we develop our gift. Now, I know we go through different transitions of life. And as I mentioned, usually young people are more energetic, they are more involved in many of church work because they are still single. And then when you get married and move on to the next transition of life, suddenly you fade away from the different ministry. Oh, I was once a Sunday school teacher, right? And now because I have children, you know, I'm not actively involved in the church. So we move through different phases of life. I understand that. And there are challenges in all those transitions. But I think we need to not to lay off getting involved. Why? Because if you neglect the gift God has given you, you're going to lose it. You need to come back to serve the Lord with the gift He has given you. God has gifted every one of us with at least one spiritual gift, some more. And we must use those gifts for the edification of the church. If you do not use your gift for the edification, if you do not use your gift and you neglect it, you hide it, you know, this church suffers in a sense because we are interdependent. You see, the church is not a one-man show. The church is a body ministry, every member serving in whatever capacity God has given to you. So let us develop our God-given gifts and abilities and use it for His glory. Secondly, thirdly, there's the dedication of life. Timothy was to give his best to the task that God has assigned to him. Paul says, give yourself wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. All right? Give yourself wholly to these things. Give your best. Give your all when you serve God. Don't give your spare time, spare money, use things. You know, in the past, in being a small church that I pastored, we had many needs. So we asked the congregation to help. You know, we need a piano, we need this table for the pastor's office, we need this and that, you know. And people will bring, but they bring their old chairs, some almost broken. Some cheap and some old pianos that some keys don't work. And I have to stop them. I have to say, hold on. You know, you're giving to the Lord. Do you give Him all this used stuff? Is the church your junkyard? Now I scolded them. And say, is the church your junkyard? You want to buy a new thing, so you throw away your old piano and you say, hey, church, have this. You can have this. No, let us give God our best. All right? The same with young people, the dedication of your life. Do you know, young people, this is the prime of your life. In the Old Testament sacrifices, then, when they were offering sacrifices, what did God instruct them to use? What kind of animals? Animals that are old and sickly, sacrifice to God? No. They bring their young pigeons. They bring their young bullocks. And so on. God wants the best, the healthiest of the animals, not the sickly, not the lame, etc. It must be without blemish to offer to God. So young people, you're in the prime of your lives. I hope, I trust, you have not sowed any wild oats yet. Because as young people, many of you are still, I hope you're innocent, so to speak. All right? You have not indulged in the sinful things of the world. So I hope you are still without blemish in a sense before God. And God wants your life. God wants to use you. This is the best part of you, best time of your life to give to God. You know, sometimes I regret, I share this with you very frankly, sometimes I regret and say, oh God, maybe I should have served you after I've got a good degree in the university, get a good job, build a good career, I've already earned a lot of money, I bought my house, I bought the car that I like, you know, then I will give myself to serve you, right? And I see quite a lot of people in many churches do that. After they are successful, and even recently in the pastor's fraternal, someone said that, pray for me. I'm retiring soon, and I think I want to go full-time and serve the Lord. And this man's already in his 60s. 60s. Now, nothing wrong with the intent to serve the Lord, all right? I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm trying to compare which is a better time to serve the Lord, when you're old or when you're young. You know, when God called me to full-time, I told God this. I bargained with him. I said, God, I'm going to give my 20 years to you, the best years of my life, before I reach 40. You see, I gave God my life when I was 20. So I said, I'll serve you 20 years. This is the prime of my life. I'm giving the best years of my life. But after 40, Lord, can I do what I want? You know? And I did, you know, try to do something else. I did try. But God stopped me. He put a lot of stops along the way. And he says, no. You give your life to me, you're giving everything. You cannot decide. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I decide. And indeed, in his sovereignty, in his providence, he kept me by his grace in the ministry. Or else I wouldn't be here. Probably after 40, I would have gone to do something else that I like to do myself. So young people, dedicate your life to the Lord while you are young. We cannot offer anything, suffer anything, master anything without commitment to Christ. And Isaiah 6:8, there's recorded these words. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I hope you have the heart of Isaiah, that when you hear God speaking to you and calling you to give your life to him, and I'm talking here specifically of going into full-time Christian ministry, young people, may you respond the same way. Here am I, Lord, send me. trouble with many of us is we say, here am I, Lord, send my brother, send my sister, but not me. I will support him. I'll pray for him. I'll give. But not me, Lord. Isn't it? God wants you, young people. Is he speaking to you this morning? Will you respond and say, here am I, send me? Well, in closing, Jesus Christ is calling for Christian youths who will face the challenge of their role in the contemporary world, who will be godly examples to their generation. The secret of such character and quality of living and serving Christ is a personal relationship with him. With him who came to die for you and rose again. And as I close, young people, I dare you to be that man or woman. To be the godly example to your generation and your peers. May God help you. Let us close in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Father, use your word today to challenge our young people here to live for Christ. Help them to offer, first of all, themselves to you. So that you can use them as godly examples to their peers and friends, and through their lives, many will be influenced to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the young people in our midst, and they have much potential. Help us to groom them, help us to teach them, help us to guide them. But we know that all that we do will be in vain unless you build, you watch, you guard them, and you bless them. So I ask, Father, that you would be with us today. Help us to heed your word, and may your spirit continue to speak to our hearts, even as we prepare right now to observe the Holy Communion. Search our hearts, we pray, and help us to get our hearts right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.